I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church today here in person, and those of you joining us online, welcome to Central, where we seek transformation, the renewal in the Lord Jesus. We're studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and last week we studied the first half of chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul opened our eyes to what he called a great mystery. And the mystery was that having been reconciled with Christ, he also reconciles us to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Those from different backgrounds and heritage. That's what the gospel does. It puts us together through faith in Jesus and relying on Jesus and trusting in what he has done for us. We are also united to one another and called his church, the one body of Christ. And our purpose, as he said last week, was to set on display the brilliant wisdom of God for the whole world to see. And we need help. We need help to do that because in our flesh, we are prone to fracture. We're prone to splintering. We are prone to retreating into our own little hovels with people just like us, and we don't very well love one another and serve one another. We need help. So where does strength come from to love like that? That's what Paul has for us today in this text. You can't do it. But power comes from his love. Look at Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Hear God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and enable us to follow you. Open our eyes, open our hearts to what you have for us in your word today, and transform us to be more and more like your Son. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been asked to do something you know you don't have the strength to do? Probably every one of us in this room has been asked to do something you don't have the strength to accomplish. My son Isaiah, when he was really little, like most little boys, he dreamt of flying. Well, he still does dream of flying, but he loves airplanes. But then he dreamt of flying all by himself, like Superman. He loved to pretend to be Superman. You know, you just put the one arm forward and you leap up and you just keep going. But try as he might, he couldn't fly like that because he's a boy. He's not Superman. So we played this little game. I would lift him up in my arms and turn his body sideways and tell him to stick his one arm out like Superman, and then I would run. And he was flying 5 feet off the ground, and he would squeal with delight that he was now able to do this for a few minutes. My son was able to do what he could never do, but he needed outside strength to accomplish it. God has called us to something that we don't have the power to do, and it requires his strength to accomplish it. He's called us to selflessly love one another in a body made up of sinners. Paul here is specifically talking about the church, but it applies elsewhere too. On our own, we can't love our families as well as we want. We struggle to love our friends. We can't live in selflessness as we get close to other people. We just can't on our own because of our sinful flesh. And yet here, Paul spent two chapters calling us deeper into being built into the house of God, a house of love, together with people that we may not have very much in common with in the flesh. The Lord calls his church to be filled with all sorts of people, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, different ethnicities, all thrown together in one body to be a living manifestation, a living testimony to the power of the gospel. That God is able to move us, God is able to strengthen us to love one another and be knit together spiritually. And friends, I'll tell you, the job's too big. We just might as soon be able to fly. Without some outside intervention, we're not going to be able to do it, but God provides the power. If we were talking about Superman, we'd ask, how did he learn to fly? But since Paul's calling us to live in the church, we ask, how do we learn to love? 2 points for us this morning from this text. We have to know where we're going, and we have to know how to get there. We have to know where we're going and how to get there. Let's look at where we're going first. It's a bit like a chart, a map that the Apostle Paul lays in front of us. There are a few so that's in our text this morning. Did you see them? It shows us where God's people are headed. Verse 16, he prays that we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner being. That's in our deepest heart, our deepest selves, at the seat of motivation in our lives. He prays we're strengthened, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's a big so that. That's where we're going. That's a destination for the people of God. And you might wonder what Paul's getting at. He's written this to the church. These are people who've already professed faith in the Lord Jesus. Does Christ not already dwell within his people? Well, yes. We read that in numerous places in the New Testament, but it's you're not a Christian if you're not joined together with Christ. But Paul intends us to read something deeper here. It's true that all Christians are indwelled by Christ, but it's also true that Christians are called to grow up into Christ and be transformed more and more in our lives by his power. Now, how do we see that here? Well, we get a clue by the word dwell. In the Bible, there are two words that are translated dwell, and one of them points to a temporary dwelling, like a stranger passing through might stay for a little while, stay for a few weeks. There's another word for dwell that means settle down, to make something a permanent home. And that's the word that Paul uses here. He prays that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us in our deepest hearts, the deepest place of motivation in our lives, that Jesus would take permanent residence there. That our lives would more and more and more become his home, his permanent dwelling in the way that we live our lives. The word is as different as the experience of temporarily living in an extended stay hotel while your home is being renovated. And you might stay there for a few weeks or, depending on the project, months. In this extended stay hotel. It's temporary. It's a very different experience from moving back into your home where renovations have been going on and walls have been knocked out and floors have been refinished and bathroom projects are still going on and you're making this house more and more yours. That's the word Paul uses here. He prays that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us so that Christ would settle into your heart. That Christ would settle into the deepest places of motivation in your life and change you, that he would move stuff around, that he would enable you to love what and whom he loves, that he would remove sinful patterns from our lives, that Jesus would move into our lives and renovate us to be his permanent dwelling place. That's his purpose for you, to grow in you and transform your life, to be more like his through his presence in your life. There may be times in your Christian walk where you wonder, where's all this going? Where's all the struggle headed? There's been pain and trial in my life. What is God doing with it all? Even the joys that he gives, where is he pointing it in my life? What's the purpose of my life? This journey, where's it going? Well, this is it. It's renewal and renovation. It's Christ dwelling in you until finally one day you dwell with him in his presence forever. That's what your Christian life is all pointed to, that your life would be renewed and renovated, that Christ would dwell into until you see him with your own eyes on the last day. Now, if you know that you're a Christian, but you struggle and long to have a sense that Jesus is real in my life, if you want to feel his purpose and feel his power in your life, Paul says, pray that Jesus would move in and completely take over your life. Pray that the Holy Spirit would send Christ into your heart and dwell in the deepest places of motivation in your soul. We get that through prayer. We don't have the power to do it ourselves. We ask the Lord to do it because that's his purpose, his direction in your life, is that you would become more like Jesus. He says something even more. He describes it more fully in verse 21, another so that. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, when Paul uses that expression, it's his way of saying that you would be that all that God wants you to be, that you would grow up and be spiritually mature, that you would grow up into the church or the person that God designs you to be. That's what Paul's praying for this church in Ephesus, this place where Jews and Gentiles have been thrown together, people who formerly hated one another, and now they're in one church, in one body, and he's praying that Christ would move in and do a renovating work, so that this church in Ephesus would grow up into the church that God desires them to be. And they can't do it. They can't do it by themselves. The work is too big. The project is too large. They need God to be at work. And so do we. Now, we might mistakenly think that we're mature. Some of us might look at our lives and say, you know, I think I'm pretty mature. I'm able to articulate my theology precisely. I've got an experience level in the church at this certain education level, as if those three things add up to maturity. But they don't, not by themselves. Certainly grasping hold of the truth of God's word and understanding the Bible's doctrine is a part of growing into maturity, but merely a better comprehension of a theological idea doesn't make a person mature. You can write, in fact, a theological tome and never have taken the first step in actually loving someone sacrificially. That's not maturity. Instead, what Paul prays for, the maturity he prays for, is that the knowledge would be joined together with an experiential love of God, that we would know, verse 19, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would know in the depth of our hearts how much Christ loves us. And it's beyond just explaining an idea, but it's the experience of having Jesus move into our hearts and experience his love, how the truth is joined together with his love, how the truth fuels his love. And that's how we grow into maturity, the truth and love together in our lives. How does he apply this to the church? Well, in short, we're not going to be able to love each other as the church, as God calls us to, until we have a deep experience of the love of Christ, experience in our heart of the love of Christ, and we begin to walk in that love. We're not going to be able to love one another and sacrificially care for one another, to bear one another's burdens. We're not going to be able to love across difference. It's too big a task. We might as well try to be Superman and leap over tall buildings. We're not going to be able to do it unless and until the love of Christ moves in and molds us to love one another as we have been loved by him. That's where we're going. Christ moving into our lives and equipping us for maturity. So how do we get there? Well, Paul shows us how we get there. And let me put it as simply as I can. The path to maturity is one of loving others as we have been loved by Christ. That's the path that Paul lays out for maturity, that we would be filled up with being loved by Christ so that we would be enabled to pour out love for others. That's the road to maturity. Being filled up with the love of Christ in our hearts and the deepest motivations of our lives so that we can pour ourselves out and care for one another. Look at verse 17. Paul prays that we would be rooted in love. That love of Jesus is the soil into which our lives have been planted. And you know how roots and soil works. The soil provides the nourishment for the plant through the roots, right? And so Paul says, this love of Jesus experienced in your life is the soil that nourishes you. It's the soil that enables you to love other people. If you know the love of Christ nourishing your life, if you've taken the love of Christ in, then it will change how you live. If you take the love of Christ in, Paul says, loving behavior comes out. His love taken in propels a love given out. So friends, if you're struggling to love someone in your family, love someone in your church, Paul's advice here is remember how you have been loved. Remember what God in Christ has done for you. He keeps going in verse 17. He says we're rooted and grounded in love. That's an architectural term for foundation. He's saying your love for someone in the church who is different will be as durable as the foundation of the love that you know you've received from Christ. That's the ground floor. That's the foundation. If you know that what Jesus has done for you, he's loved you, then you can start to begin to build a life of love poured out for other people. Love taken in propels a love given out. Look at verse 18. Paul prays that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I want to get very practical here with us for a moment, so listen up. If you're struggling to love somebody, having a really hard time loving someone else in your own church family who is determined to vote for someone you can't possibly imagine yourself voting for. Not that that would happen here, but just hypothetically, if you're struggling to love someone like that and make sense of their life, or if you feel uncomfortable in the church, if you feel uncomfortable with people of different races, maybe you feel uncomfortable because you've been hurt in the church before. Maybe you feel uncomfortable with some of the people that the Lord is bringing here because they fit your category of them that we talked about a few weeks ago. Who's your them? If you're struggling to love, Paul says, Dr. Paul's prescription is that in prayer, carefully consider the love that Christ has for you. That's the prescription. Who was I? Where was I when Christ found me? I was one of them. That's how I lived my life when Christ found me. And further, how does he stick with me now? When we both know the sin that is still within my heart, how does he keep on loving me, knowing what is true about my life? Paul says, love taken in, the love of Christ taken into your heart, propels us to be able to love one another. He prays, verse 18, that we would comprehend that love. Comprehend is a word for grasp. It's an earthy word. It means wrestle. It also is used to seize, like an attacking army would seize a city. That's what Paul says we are to do with the love of Christ. He wants you to wrestle this truth down into your hearts. And if you're struggling to love well, wrestle again with the love that Jesus has for you that you received when you weren't lovable. Wrestle again with that kind of love. Not just when you started the Christian life, but even how you live without being lovable right now, even following Christ for years. Wrestle with his loving faithfulness in your life, his persistence to keep coming after you again and again, to go down into your heart. He would communicate his love for you once more. Wrestle with that you may be able to love others. He says, comprehend, wrestle, seize with all the saints. Sometimes this is a community activity. Have you ever just needed somebody else to tell you that Jesus loves you? Ever struggled to believe it yourself? And you just needed to hear it from somebody else, that how crazy Jesus is about you, that he would give his life for you. Sometimes when you can't believe it yourself, in community, brothers and sisters can pour that truth of Christ into your heart. When you're struggling to grasp it yourself, that's why being part of a church is so important. That love poured in propels a love poured out. Paul's prescription here is in our prayer time, our devotional time. He calls us to actively pray through the love of Christ, to take time in your devotional times in the morning when you're reading God's word and you turn to pray. Tell God what you've learned about his love for you, that he would enable you to experience it and then fire your life with that love. That's what he's calling us to do. We're not going to be able to love one another unless and until we do this. So let's practice for just a moment. Here in our sermon, in our time, let's practice. What is it about the love of Christ that Paul calls us to meditate on, to pray through, that we would learn to love one another? Well, he gives us a four-step outline here. The breadth of his love. Just think about that for a moment. How broad, how wide is the love of Christ? When you think about it, his love is as wide enough to encompass all the nations, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. His love is that wide. His love is wide enough to draw in every type of sinner, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, no matter how you've lived your life. The arms of Jesus are stretched as wide as the cross to welcome anyone in. That's how wide his love is for you. And if that wide love is taken in, how might that wideness of love be given out? If his love is as wide as for all the nations, for every type of sinner, then surely his power is there to enable me to love someone that's different. If he's wide enough to take me in, surely he can strengthen me to have wide enough arms to reach out to someone else who may be a little bit different, a little hard to love, maybe even an extra grace required person. This wide love is welcome to me. His wide love can indwell my life, that I might welcome another. Well, how long is his love? Is his love as long as I'm faithful to him? No, that's not it. It's much longer than that. Is this love as long as I'm obeying him? No, that doesn't capture it either, because for anything like me, my obedience doesn't last very long. It's fickle. The love that God has for us is a love that began before the foundation of the world. It's a long love that he set upon us before anything that we see was ever created. And he set that love upon you, and he will never remove it. He set his love upon you when you were still enslaved in your sin. And Jesus will love you to the end and will keep going. His love is the kind of love that began before the foundation of the world, and it will never end. It's the kind of love that extends all the way into eternity in the future. And if he loves me with that kind of long love, when I'm not faithful to him, then perhaps his long love within me will enable me to have a long, patient, persistent love with someone he's placed in my life. Maybe we meditate on and pray through that long love of Christ, and maybe we find ourselves being more patient with one another in the church, or find ourselves patient and tender with a child who's wandering. It requires a long love. Or a friend who's making really poor decisions with how they're living their life right now, and they call themselves a Christian. The long love of Christ for you can enable you to be persistent and persevere in love with a friend. Or perhaps a love for your spouse in a marriage that seems so fragile and you're just ready to give up. His long love for you can enable you to pour out a long love for someone else. How long is Jesus' love? It's so long that he will never give up. He will never give up on you. Think how long his love is. How high is the love of Christ? It's high enough to lift us up into heaven, to receive Christ's righteousness, his obedience, his perfection, as if it's our own. It's high enough for us to reach up to the throne of heaven, where in verse 12 says that we have boldness and access with confidence. There's no deficiency in Christ's love. It's full and it's complete, and it will never fail to take you all the way to heaven. How deep is Christ's love? It's so deep that Jesus came down from his throne in heaven and took on flesh. And he stepped into this broken world. He stepped into your broken life. His love is so deep that he was cast down to be forsaken by his Father on the cross. Because you and I deserve to be forsaken because of our sin. His love is so deep that it goes into the deepest pit of our shame, where I'll never be good enough. And we repeat those negative messages in our mind. I'll never, ever be good enough. And we have to pretend before other people to pose as if we're good enough. Jesus' love goes down into that insecure place. It's deep enough to go into the deepest sorrow in your life, the deepest guilt. Jesus has gone down into it with you to love you and lift you out. There is no pit so deep in your life where Jesus can't find you there and grab hold of you and lift you out. That deep love of Jesus alive within you, maybe you'll find that it can strengthen you to humble yourself, to take a step down from your high horse and humbly love and sacrifice and serve someone else when it really costs you something. It's knowing how Jesus left his throne to love me that will enable me to just engage in a little bit of humility to love someone else when it's hard. You might even find yourself being molded into a more forgiving person when God fires your heart with that immeasurably deep love that he has used to forgive people like you and me. His deep love taken in propels a deep love out of me into the people around me. I read a story this week from a pastor, and I don't know if it's true. I hope it's true because I'm going to tell it to you. It was about one of Napoleon's armies that found and opened a prison that had been used during the Spanish Inquisition. And as they got down into the basement, to the cellar, the dungeon of this prison, they found a body that had decayed. And all that was left was a chain still fastened around the ankle bone of this poor soul who had died. On the wall beside this chained skeleton was scratched a cross. They'd taken a rock or a stone and scratched a cross on the wall and four Spanish words written around it. Above that cross was written the Spanish word for height, and below it was depth. On the left was width, and the right was length. If you want to know that all-surpassing love of Christ, if you want to know the cost that God was willing to pay to love sinners like us, we have to look at the cross, where the Lord of infinite glory gave his life for you and for me. Jesus went to the cross to love the unlovely. He went to the cross to make people like us beautiful, to make us holy in his sight by his work in our lives. Jesus went to the cross in order to love wretched sinners like me and you. If we want to know what it cost God to love us, all we have to do is look at the cross. It cost him his life to draw near to me and to you and our sin and our shame. But we know that Christ didn't find us when we were lovely. But it was by his sacrifice that he made us lovely. He's given himself to make us into a bride that's beautiful and holy in his sight. If you want to know what it cost God to dwell with you, what price God was willing to pay to love you, look at the cross. And then look again at the one you struggle to love. And ask, what price am I willing to pay? What cost am I willing to endure to love this other person in the way that Christ has loved me? Friends, the best and surest way for us to learn how to love is in prayer. In prayer, think on, meditate on what Jesus has done to make us lovely. And then venture out and take a step. Take a step of love that will require Jesus' power within you. That's how we do it. Can he? Can he do it here? Can he make us into a people of love, a love like that? Well, he says in verse 20, he can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. We question, we wonder, God, could you really do it? And he says, verse 20, I can do immeasurably more. John Stott, a British theologian who's now with Jesus, put it this way. See, God's ability to answer this prayer is forcefully stated by the apostle in a composite expression of seven stages. Here we go. He says, one, he's able to do or to work because God is neither idle nor inactive nor dead. He's able to do. He's able to do what we ask, for he hears and he answers our prayers. He's able to do what we ask or imagine because God can read our thoughts. And sometimes we imagine things that we would dare not ask him for, we think they're too hard. But he's able to do all we can ask or imagine. And then he says, number four, he's able to do all that we ask or imagine because he knows it all already and he's strong enough to perform it all. Number five, he says he's able to do more than or beyond what we can ask or imagine because his expectations for us are higher than our expectations for us. And number six, he's able to do much more or abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine because God does not give his grace by calculated measure. And number seven, he's able to do very much more, far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine because our God is a God of super abundance. When we come to him and we wonder, do you care enough? Are you present enough? Are you powerful enough among a people to enable us to love one another? He piles up the superlatives. I can do everything you can ask, more than you can even imagine, beyond it, even beyond it, more than you can imagine. I'm able to do it. So friends, can God strengthen us here to love when we can't find the strength? When it's hard, when we want to give up? When we're tired, he says, I'm able to do that and immeasurably more. Can he fire my heart toward his church when maybe I've been disappointed? Maybe I'm afraid. Maybe I'm confused. Can he fire my heart toward his church? He says, oh, more than you can even imagine, I'm able to fire your heart toward my church. Can he lift us up to fly? Can he lift us up to soar in his love and to welcome the other in so that a colony of heaven takes up residence in this place? That Central Presbyterian Church at 7700 Davis Drive is a colony of heaven where there is a power of God at work within us. Can he do it? Of course he can. Turn your heart toward him today and trust the one whose love never fails. His love in can propel you to pour yourself out in love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. When we see what you've called us to do, to be a colony of heaven, to put your manifold, multifaceted wisdom on display before the world, we can't do it. And so we ask that, Christ, you would indwell our hearts by faith, that we would be filled up with the full measure of God, that we would grow into maturity and the love that we don't have in our natural bodies by making us new creations. By your power within us, Lord, enable us to pour out our lives in love. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.